Blog Talk Radio.
I'm your host, Sister AJ, and we have another great show planned for you today. And what we're going to do is continue on our reaction to some things that have come out lately concerning Jamal Harrison Bryant. Last week we listened to a conversation that he had with O.C. Allen at a conference that O.C. Allen's Gay Affirming Church was putting on, and O.C. Allen himself is a gay man who is in a relationship or marriage with another man. So Jamal, participated in that conference, and it was not even a month ago. It was in the mid-July for about a week, and Jamal spoke on the first day of the conference and acting almost as an ambassador for the black church and the black community at large, and they discussed Jamal or others acting as a bridge between the gay community and black churches. So I guess Jamal took it upon himself to act as our ambassador to the gay community and issuing an apology on our behalf to this gay church. And so we listened to that conversation last week, and basically I came to the conclusion that Jamal is a guy who I'm wondering if he's even saved, but that's only God knows for sure. But he is not a real pastor. If you look at the what we like to call the pastoral epistles and the qualifications there, he does not meet any of them in Titus 2 and I believe it's 2 Timothy. But the point is, it's 1 Timothy 3, I'm sorry. So he doesn't meet those biblical qualifications for pastor for a lot of different reasons, but here he is presuming that he can represent the church at these types of functions. But he really doesn't love O.C. Allen or his congregation or people who are attending the conference because he won't tell them the truth. He won't speak the truth in love concerning sin, and in particular the sin of homosexuality. He refuses to tell them the truth. And I concluded that Jamal and O.C. Allen are really a lot alike. Their proclivities might be different as far as what their particular choice of sin, but they're doing pretty much the same thing in scratching the itching ears of the people who attend their churches and making them comfortable in their sin, and that making it that it seem as though God approves. And what they're doing is presenting doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This is what that looks like, and this is what Jamal is doing, presenting doctrine of demons to these people and allowing them to think that it's okay to be unrepentant and actively living in sin. So what I wanted to start out today is pick up where we left off with that. And I have a couple of reactions from other Christian commentators that I would like to play. And then we'll get started into blunder number two that has recently surfaced concerning something Jamal said about Jesus. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and get started with the first video.
Bishop, thank you for having me. This means more to me than it does to you. I want to get past pleasantries before we have a conversation. I am here because the black church owes this community an apology.
Wait a minute. An apology for what?
I wanted to come tonight. Not just as pastor of New Birth. I wanted to come for the pastors who have hurt you.
First of all, you cannot go on behalf of anybody else other than yourself, and let's just be honest, let's just be clear, you are not an actual biblical pastor. That part needs to be clearly understood.
For the pastors who did not exercise Christ-like compassion.
Christ-like compassion means that you show someone the truth. You show them that they are fallen. You don't sugarcoat it. But the problem is, and let's just go ahead and jump to it, you, sir, are someone who wants to be approved by the world. James says, he calls you, and I think this is the appropriate word for you, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You want to have this friendship with them, because for whatever reason, you see this as, one, a feather in your cap, but two, also, I would believe, possibly some sort of financial benefit, because now, especially in a place like Atlanta, you will be a sought-after person even more so because of that community.
I've gone around the world fighting for Trayvon Martin, for Freddie Gray, for Michael Brown, and in my pulpit, I committed hate crimes. And I needed to come for the blood that drips off my hands.
Your acknowledgement, your humility, and the integrity that you have displayed in this moment means more than you could ever imagine.
Good evening, everyone.
What Jamal wants to do is exactly what Paul says in Romans 1:32. He says that because of the sin, God has given them over to their own lust. Men want to be with men, want to be with women, celebrating. Of course, Jamal wants to go there. And he says, so although they knew the ordinance of God, so he's got a Bible he can read, he can know this, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do these same things, but they also give hearty approval of those who practice them. And so Jamal wants to go on behalf of the churches, black churches, or any churches. And it's not just in the black churches that this is happening. He wants to go and apologize, to make an amends. Why? Have there been some people that have mistreated people who, for whatever their sin, they have been mistreated? Well, that could be said for everybody, whether it be for homosexuality, heterosexuality, for lying, for greed, for whatever reasons, people have probably been harsher on any one particular person because of that sin, the person that was doing it. Maybe they were just, maybe they had it coming, truth be told, or maybe they were just wrong in how they approached it. But what you're apologizing for is the view that the church has towards the homosexual community. Well, don't do that. But you're doing so because you don't speak for God. You speak for yourself. You speak for your actual father. The Bible tells us this. It's pretty clear. Paul says so in Ephesians 5:11. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even or rather expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But no, not you. You want to not speak about these things that are done in secret. You want to be part of this full-on board glorification of sin. That is why you are not a pastor. That is why people that listen to you, it's doubtful that they won't. It's for sure they have no discernment. The question now is, are these people actual believers? Because how does the Holy Spirit reside in you and you tolerate sin and tolerate your pastor, not only tolerating sin, participating in sin, be it homosexual or heterosexual? That is a problem. Again, this is why we say that this man is actually worse than we thought. There is no depth that he would sink to one, embarrass the church and embarrass the name of Christ, which he's really not embarrassing the name of Christ. What he's really doing is signifying who he really stands for, not for God, but for himself. But I can promise you this, though, Jamal, anyone else, God will deal with you. The Bible tells us clearly that God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're sowing this to you. Well, guess what? You are going to reap it. How so? Don't know, but I would not want to be in your position if you do not repent.
All right, and I agree with that take. And even though you would say that God is he's not embarrassing God in that sense, but it does shine our whole believers in a bad light when we have guys like Jamal Bryant out there teaching falsehoods in the name of God for shameful gain, more than likely, as the commentator said here, more than likely he wants to. Well, Jamal was brought in to New Birth as the new pastor. I believed that church was in a lot of debt behind everything that happened with Eddie Long, for one thing, and Jamal is someone that can draw a crowd. You know, he's what they would call a silver-tongued devil. You know, he can speak in a way that can draw you in. He's very good at putting words together in order to lure people in. So that's why he was brought in there, and maybe this is his idea of reaching out to the homosexual community for a lot of different reasons that were even mentioned in their conversation about voting and how if we unite with them as a black community and a black church, that could be a more formidable voting block and all this kind of stuff. So he has his reasons for doing what he's doing. But it makes the work for Christians, true believers and followers of Christ, even that much more challenging when you have guys like Jamal Bryant around. twisting the word of God. He's doing just like Satan did in the garden, where he's basically saying, did God really say? Does God's word really say you can't do this? Plus, look at his own life and what he does, so he really can't talk about what other people are doing, so he affirms it. So I have another audio that I wanted to listen to, and I thought this young man had an interesting take on why he believes Jamal Bryant is apologizing to the homosexual community. So let's listen to his take, and then I'll chime in.
Owes this community an apology. And wanted to come tonight, not just as pastor of New Birth. I wanted to come for the pastors who have hurt you, for the pastors who did not exercise Christ-like compassion. I've gone around the world fighting for Trayvon Martin, for Freddie Gray, for Michael Brown. And in my pulpit, I committed hate crimes. And I needed to come for the blood that drips off my hands. Your acknowledgement, your humility, and the integrity that you have displayed in this moment means more than you could ever imagine.
Now, I'm going to tell y'all why I'm not mad. I'm not mad at Jamal at all. But before I tell y'all why I'm not mad at him, what Jamal is doing is biblical. Yeah. What Jamal is doing is biblical. You know, Jamal is fulfilling biblical prophecy. Yeah. Yeah. Y'all want me to get scripture on that? Let me get scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, some of y'all might be asking, what is the teaching of demons? I'm glad you asked. The teaching of demons is everything that goes against the word of God while trying to use the word of God to validate whatever they're preaching or validate whatever they're standing for. You know, like, you know, a lot of these woke preachers, they're trying to use love and grace and mercy as a platform to do whatever you want, to live however you want and do whatever you want and think God is going to, you know, yes, God have grace, God have mercy, God have love, but not at the cost of you willfully disobeying the laws and legislations he put in place for us to obey. See, a lot of these preachers, you know, they follow their father, the devil, and their father, the devil, don't have no new tricks. He's still using the same old tricks he used on Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Did God really do this? Did God really do that? Yeah. You know, in other words, he's taking God's word, twisting it, and cleverly giving these preachers, you know, preachings, and they take the Bible out of context. They formulate these good sermons, make it sound good.
Just wanted to chime in another thing that Satan did with that in his conversation with Eve is that he had her thinking that God was holding out on her, that God has all these wonderful things over here that he won't allow you to partake in. And in the world, we see that a lot, too. Why would God not allow you to act on all these feelings you have that seem to come natural? That's not a God of love. So as he said, the devil uses the same tricks because they work, and he uses vessels such as Jamal Bryant to communicate those things.
make it sound appealing and appeal to these people's emotions and get them all feeling good. But the only thing they're doing is having a religious good time. They're not having a real biblical good time. They're not obeying God. They just getting their feelings and their emotions all stirred up, but they're not obeying God. So for them, what these preachers like Jamal Bryan and the rest of them, what they're doing is appealing to their emotions, getting these people feeling good, and to keep them coming. And that's where society is. If you look at society, even outside the church, everything is all about feeling good, how I feel and how I want to live, and they expect everybody to adapt to it. And that's how the world is, and unfortunately, it seeped into the church, and that's why you got preachers like Jamal Bryan doing what he's doing. Now, Jamal Bryan, you know, apologized, you know, and all that stuff, said what he said about, you know, the church having dealt well with people in the rainbow community. And that is a truth. It's a partial truth, though. It's a partial truth. But the crazy thing is where he said it at. He didn't say it in his pulpit. He didn't make a conference around it. He said it at an openly gay church. The pastor is married to another man. The pastor's married in a homosexual relationship. So, in my honest opinion, when I see Jamal Bryan doing something like that, it's a form of endorsing their lifestyle. It's a pretty much approval of what they're doing, and that's where I have the problem with Jamal Bryan. Because listen, I understand we should want to communicate better with people in the community, and that community to tell them to come out that lifestyle to serve Christ. But what you're doing is perpetuating and promoting their lifestyle, because you're pretty much giving them the green light to do what they do, you know, and still worship God. You need to be a brother, but hey, man, listen, how you're moving is wrong. It's contrary to Scripture. But, you know, don't leave God. Just, you know, see what the Scripture have to say about your lifestyle. But, nah, Jamal Bryan, he's up there pretty much endorsing and agreeing with their, you know, everything they got going on. So they invited him for a reason, because they probably knew he was going to agree with them, because they ain't invite nobody, you know what, anyway. All I'm saying is the enemy has no new tricks. So he used preachers like Jamal Bryan, who knows the Scriptures, or seemingly knows the Scriptures. You know, he'd get people like Jamal Bryan, and who, you know, they could twist the Scriptures. You know, they can cleverly narrate the stories in the Bible and put your name in it, their name in it, everybody's name in these stories, you know, hoping that y'all don't know no better, preying on y'all ignorance of the Scriptures. They know y'all like the story of David, how triumphant the story of David is, and Deborah, and all these people of God that had these triumphant stories. They hope y'all know the stories, but not the context of the stories of what they had to go through and how they obeyed God. They prey on y'all ignorance of that, so that they can keep y'all coming to their church, so y'all can continually be deceived. But guess what? They will, you know, stand before God, but so will you. So will you. Now, listen, without going or getting too deep, man, I'm not going to get too deep. You know, listen, we all know what the Scripture says about certain activities and behaviors that goes against the Word of God. It's either we're going to live Christ-like and obey His commands, or we're just going to flat out be lukewarm, or just, you know, do what we do for the sake of looking religious for folk who's on their way to hell right along with you. So what's the point? What's the point of acting religious, thinking you in good standings with God, and you're still disobeying His word and thinking that you're okay? That is stupid. You read, you can see what the Word of God says about certain things and certain activities, how we should live by the fruits of the Spirit. Y'all can read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruits of the flesh. Y'all know it. Why are you ignoring it? You know what? Anyway, listen.
And I'll just give my two cents on why that is, because as sinful man like Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. So when we're unrepentant sinners, don't love God, don't love the things of God, don't want anything to do with following his commands, that's how we are. And we have a very good way of rationalizing even things that the Bible is clear that are sinful works of the flesh. And so, and we've heard Jamal Bryant do it last week. He was talking about his divorce and his activity since then, and he's found ways to justify it and feel comfortable in it. We love darkness. Our flesh is an enemy to God. It can't please God even if it wanted to. So that's what I would say is why that is.
A lot of these preachers, right? Listen, they are trying to keep y'all lukewarm or get y'all lukewarm because they themselves are lukewarm. And they know where they on their way to. They know that. So they're trying to compromise you too. You know that, y'all know that old saying, misery loves company. Y'all better stop playing with fire, because when you play with fire, we know y'all get burned. Following these lukewarm preachers is going to have you burning for all eternity with them. Now, let me get to telling y'all why I'm not mad. I'm going to tell y'all why I'm not mad at Jamal. I feel more sorry for, you know, Jamal and people like him and the people who perpetuate the stuff that they perpetuate. You know, y'all know Larry Live, too. But, you know, I got another podcast coming on Larry Live, too. But I feel more sorry for people like that. You know what I mean? Like Jamal Bryant. Y'all know he's the pastor of New Birth Church, whose former pastor was the late Bishop Eddie Long. We know Eddie Long had an alleged history playing with boys. You know, it was, you know, they, y'all know all the clips that came out about Eddie Long. Now, I'm not accusing Jamal of playing with boys, but maybe the spirit of Eddie Long leadership is still lingering around that church, and maybe. Now, I'm not making no accusations. I'm not making no accusations. But maybe Jamal got caught up in some nonsense. Now, ask yourself. Just ask yourself, or just think about. Think about what I'm about to say. Why is Jamal apologizing to the community he didn't do nothing directly to? Like, why are you apologizing?
Before he gets more into this, I just wanted to say what he said about the spirit of Eddie Long lingering. I'm not necessarily saying it's the spirit of Eddie Long, but what they did by bringing in Jamal is, you know, Eddie was a whoremonger, and now they just brought in another one. And so that same idea of, well, the pastor's doing it, so what can he say about me? That's kind of what's going on in churches like this, in my opinion. You know, you just basically can't address sin in any way when you're living in it and everyone knows it. So that's what I think is happening at New Birth. They just brought in a different type of whoremonger, but it's still the same thing going on there.
Or something that you had no involvement. Why are you making a public apologies for something that you had nothing to do with? I know I'm not making no public apology on behalf of nobody, because if I ain't do nothing, you know, I'm not apologizing. Why is he on this apology tour? Unless somebody in the Rainbow Gang, the Rainbow community, got some dirt on them, and they might be threatening to use it against him and expose him. I'm just saying, I'm not making no accusations. I'm just pondering, or I'm just, you know, like doing what everybody else doing, wondering why he's doing this. It's easy to call him a heretic. It's easy to call him a false prophet. It's easy to call him a false teacher. It's easy to say he's a fraud pastor. It's easy to say all that stuff, which, and now from my observation of watching his moves lately, I can probably agree with all that stuff is true. But you also got to ask yourself, why is he on this apology tour, aside from him being a false pastor and all that stuff? You know, or Rainbow community to come to his church because, you know, his church might not be doing so well. You know, I got another podcast that I'm, you know, coming up on. Why a lot of these male-dominated churches is full of women. I got another podcast coming up on that because, you know, a lot of these pastors have a lot of women following, and it's for a reason, but I got another video coming on that, so y'all might want to stay tuned on that. But in my honest opinion, a lot of people could be walking away from Jamal Bryant's heretical ways, and they might be rolling out, you know, the church, you know. So, you know, he felt like, hey, man, since people are leaving, it's a mass exodus, we might have to start appealing to another community, which happens to be the Rainbow community. Now he's on an apology tour to try to get them to start coming to his church because, you know, by the way, he's here in Atlanta. Atlanta is we everybody know this. Atlanta is the Rainbow's headquarters, you know. Hey, This can be that. We don't know. But all I'm saying is, I'm giving Jamal Bryant the side eye. He getting a side eye from me. You getting a side eye, Jamal, because why are you compromising to a certain community? You're compromising. You're ignoring their behaviors and how they carry themselves. You're ignoring all this stuff, you know, to compromise, to go appeal and people please to them. Our Lord didn't do that. You don't reflect Christ like that by compromising to people's behaviors. You don't do that. Yeah, we can love these folk. We don't want to see nobody harmed or hurt because that goes against what we believe in. I don't want to see nobody bullied. I don't want to see nobody, you know, and I don't care what community you in. I don't want to see nobody hurt, harmed, or treated wrongly because that goes against my belief. I'm going to stand up for you if you're being mistreated. But I'm not going to compromise and I'm not going to back your behaviors just because you want to live a certain lifestyle. I'm just not going to do that. But as believers in Christ, we should never compromise to nobody's behaviors, especially when it goes against the word of God. But Jamal, you got to be a desperate, you got to be a crazy, you got to be out of your mind to go against the word of God to try to please people. We should never compromise the word of God to make people feel good about their behaviors. That goes against the word of God clearly. Now, Jamal, you know that's violation. You know that's violation. And you know, because I know you read the word, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but all I'm going to say, you better repent before it's all said and done. Because, after all, the whole world saw what happened to Eddie Long when he started to play around with God. I'm just saying. But, yo, man, let me know what y'all think about this, you know, this whole situation with Jamal Bryant, man. Hop down in the comments. You already know this, your boy Reese John.
All right. And he was suggesting that, you know, is it possible that somebody has some dirt on Jamal or anything? And who knows with that? But, you know, it's probably more that it could be a money grab and maybe to recruit some to come to his church. All of that could be a possibility. But at the end of the day, Jamal is an agent of Satan, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And some people may not remember this with Eddie Long, but before his business came out, before those young men came out and exposed Eddie Long, he was a guy that spoke out a lot against the homosexual community. He was a hypocrite, but he was doing it. And just because I think Jamal is affirming because that's the climate that we're in this society, the LGBT community is being pushed to the fore, and it's a lot of things going on to basically force people to accept these things, not only accept but affirm this lifestyle. So Jamal is it was put in a position where he was asked to go to this conference, and he could have refused, but he didn't. And when he got there, he did exactly what a lot of these guys do. They're very, sometimes they're very noncommittal in their answers to certain questions about it, or they affirm and apologize. You know, Kirk Franklin has apologized, excuse me, on behalf of the black church. So it's just the climate. A lot of these guys are being forced or pushed to affirm that community, and because of their own spiritual condition, they are willing to do it. And it could be a money grab as well, like he was saying. So that's what I would add to his commentary concerning why Jamal is doing this now, because I think in the past he has said some stuff against it and how detrimental it has been to the black community, but now he seems to be backing off of that. So the next blunder we're going to talk about with Jamal Bryant, because what I'm noticing with a lot of these preachers and a lot of things in general, they attack God's word, but also they're attacking the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his divinity, his sinless life, his identity as our Savior, how he came and died and was buried and rose again to save us from our sin. That is also under attack, and a lot of these preachers are putting this stuff out. Now, the next blunder that got Jamal in trouble was because of what he said about Jesus. Now, this was actually done about 3 years ago. But it's a clip of it, of this sermon that resurfaced on Twitter, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago. So people are back talking about it again. So, and I hadn't heard it, so I thought, okay, well, we'll talk about it here. And it was a short speech, I guess you could call it, that Jamal gave at a installation service for Marvin Sapp. And I don't know if it's installation as a bishop, because I think he was recently installed as a bishop. It's not sure what this is, but it's some sort of installation ceremony, and you know they invited Jamal to speak. And for anyone with Marvin Sapp, if you're familiar with the gospel music world in particular, he was a part of a group called Commission back in the late 80s, early 90s, and then eventually he broke away from that group and began to be a solo artist, and at some point he became a pastor, and that's how that goes. So now he still does music, but mostly he's pastoring now, but he is also a bishop. So this speech that Jamal is giving is a part of that ceremony. And it's called "I Think I Want to Do Something Else," and it's about Jesus, by the way. So this is going to be interesting.
Folks, would you go with me, please, to Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3. I want to preach to Bishop Sapp and allow you the opportunity to eavesdrop. Luke chapter 3. I want to illuminate just one verse, and that verse is verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Once you found it, I want you to declare, "I got it." If you can't find it, say, "Lord, help me." That's a lot of y'all.
I I wanted to say before we get going here, just to prepare you. Now, he doesn't make the exact comment that people are talking about until just about at the end of the sermon, but just the I want you to look at what's leading up to that. You know how when you're driving along the highway and maybe you kind of drift off the road a little bit and you hit those grooves and it makes that noise. So I want you to look at what's leading this most of this sermon as that warning that you're about to run off the road, because Jamal is going to crash and burn here toward the end when he makes this certain statement that is extremely blasphemous and heretical. So that's what I want to prepare you for. He's on the warning grooves and about to go off the side of the cliff.
Luke chapter 3, verse 23. In the New International Version, it reads on this wise, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. They actually thought he was the son of Joseph." You may be seated. Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and they actually thought he was the son of Joseph. I want to preach for just a little while tonight, using as a subject, "I think I want to do something else." I want to do something else. Uncle Richard, recently I was in Dubai, and on my last day there, the tour guide asked me, did I want to see the most expensive, exquisite boutique hotel in the city? I said, absolutely. And within moments, we pulled up to a resort where the name sounded familiar. The hotel, Maddie, was called Armani. As soon as I hit the lobby, I was hit with the heaviest aromatherapy to come in contact with my olfactory bulbs. I asked the doorman, "What flower is that?" To which he quickly informed me that it wasn't flowers. It was Giorgio Armani perfume that they send through the vents. Immediately, my suspicions were confirmed that the property was indeed owned and operated by the famous designer. Kenneth, I thought I was thinking to myself, not realizing I was talking out loud. I said, I thought in my mind, but it came out of my mouth. I said, "I didn't know Armani had a hotel." One of the employees that was casually walking past said, "Mr. Armani is always doing something new." Under further investigation,
so what does this have to do with Jesus? Remember, his text is Luke 3:23, which is talking about Jesus when he began his earthly ministry at 30 years old. So what does Giorgio Armani have to do with that?
Under further investigation, I discovered that as a young man, He matriculated at the University of Milan, but felt unmotivated in his last year of medical school. Dropped out of medical school and he enlisted in the Italian army. He was assigned the task of working at the military hospital in Verona. After leaving the military in 1953, he switched paths and completely lost himself. He became a window dresser at a department store and was quickly promoted to being a cashier for the men's department with a medical degree. After a 10-year stint, he decided to become a designer, the understudy of Nino Cerruti. And it wasn't until 9 years later, in 1975, that he produced his own label. In 2001, he was named the most successful designer in Italian history. Marvin, his personal net worth as of Friday his personal net worth is $9.3 billion. I shudder to think, where would he be if he didn't find the faith to switch?
By the way, that is Marvin that you heard doing all that screaming and yelling, because he's sitting in his bishop throne, you know, that big chair, fancy chair that a lot of them have, but they've got it out in the audience next to the front row, and he's got on his bishop regalia, and he's sitting out there yelling and being all animated and getting up and walking around like he's really into this and just really supporting what Jamal is saying so far. So I just wanted you to keep that in mind.
Sometimes God will make you go through something and you don't even know what's happening. And if you're not careful, you'll confuse it for warfare when it's really transition.
And another thing about this I'll point out, and how confusing this is, because he used the scripture, but then you don't know if he's talking about the Lord Jesus or Marvin Sapp or the people in the audience, because he switches back and forth a lot, sometimes in the same breath. So just keep that in mind.
I'm preaching to Marvin, but since you're listening, in the next 6 weeks, God is going to confirm for some people in here that before you cross into 2020, you're going to do something different like you have never done in your life. Some of you don't need this word, but for the 50 of you that I'm preaching to, that God has been waking you up in the middle of the night. He's been whispering something in your inner ear. He's been tugging at you in places where you used to be comfortable. And you don't know what's getting ready to happen. God wants to know, will you trust him when you don't know what the next chapter is? According to Forbes magazine, you can't afford to be afflicted with career inertia.
Since this was 3 years ago, I'm wondering if that prophetic utterance came to pass in anybody's life. I wonder what the percentages are.
You know, something has to shift when, number one, you are chronically worn out. Something has to happen when you're tired but can't sleep. You know that something is afoot when you're exhausted and can't rest. You know something is out of order when you're sleeping but no longer dreaming. The truth of the matter is we spend more time at work than anywhere else. So if you don't like where you work, it will start working on you. And so you become stressed out in an arena you were never assigned. Don't understand why you're taking work home, tossing and turning up before the alarm clock goes off, checking your phone and it's not even vibrating. Looking to see what's on television and nothing suits your appetite. Looking in the back of the refrigerator and you're not even hungry. Entertaining company with people you have nothing in common with. You're trying to figure out what is happening because my faith seems to be unemployed. What is amazing is that people who don't understand the gravity of your assignment become distracted by the trappings of success and think that's what should make you happy. And they don't know I would rather give all of that away if I could exchange it for something substantive and something meaningful. So you got people jealous of you for stuff you don't even want to have. They have no idea. I would rather release it over to you than to be stuck with this affliction that I call my employment. It is amazing that you get to a place where you begin to do inventory on your own abilities. Your capacity and your journey still do not meet you at a place of fulfillment. Nowhere did God ever promise you would be happy. And so Sunday school never equipped us that you can be anointed and depressed. They never told us you can have the Holy Ghost and be unhappy. Y'all not saying anything. They never told you that you can know your vocation but still have a void. So you keep trying to trudge along and acting as if everything is all right. But on the inside, you know that there is a disconnect. Here it is, because you can pray for other people, but you no longer have strength to pray for yourself. You can give other people counsel, wisdom, and advice, and they don't know that you right on the ledge yourself, trying to talk yourself out of a nervous breakdown, trying not to go crazy and trying not to hurt somebody. Because they think because you saved, you won't check them. I'm talking to a few people in the room who've had to sit in the car to talk yourself out of doing something crazy. You had to pray, God, please don't let nobody come at me sideways today. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. It should be blood coming down your chin from all the times you had to bite your tongue because you wanted to say how you really felt. Y'all ain't saying nothing, but you had to talk yourself out of it and remind yourself, here it is, that some days encouragement sounds like a curse. Because you know the word of God. I don't want you praying on my answer machine. I don't want you texting me no scriptures. I don't need you rubbing my back. Just give me a minute. Let me pull myself together. Y'all ain't saying nothing because I've trained myself not to cry in public. I have trained myself that you ain't ever going to know how bad you hurt me. You ain't got no idea how rough I've been struggling, but I keep it together on the inside because I refuse to let the enemy have the victory out of my emotions. Get to a place where sometimes you second guess your own call.
Sometimes you're trying to figure out if God's still with me. There's some days that you find yourself hanging on the cross and you cry out loud in a muffled tone, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's some days it's not even that you're fasting, you just forgot to eat. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me there. There's some days where you just keep coming to the church and you ain't getting nothing out of it, but you need to sit there so people will think you're faithful, but they got no idea. I done checked out of here a long time ago, and I wanted to quit, but God keeps dragging me back into it, and I'm sitting here watching other folk get blessed, and I'm not jealous, I'm not hating, I'm not insecure. Murphy, I just want to know, when is it going to be my season? When is it going to be my turn? Where is God going to open my door?
So I ask again, what does this have to do with Jesus and Luke 3:23? I mean, and then he's saying, is he equating these things that he's describing of people waiting on certain things and or whatever they're looking for and to happen in their life, he's equating that to being on the cross? But those things are nothing compared to Jesus on the cross.
In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, it says something that I really want to argue out loud. It provides for us tonight the tension of our text. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, it proclaims that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I need you to know, Fort Worth, that Jesus himself, who was anointed, who was assigned, who is called, had a dramatic career change. In Mark chapter 6, read it when you get home. In Mark chapter 6, verse number 3, Jesus is identified as a carpenter. That's the English word. But the actual translation in the Greek is tekton. Jesus is a tekton, is what the original text says, which means that he is building things out of physical materials. If you use the word carpenter, then you minimize his prowess and assume he only knows how to work with wood. But because he's a tekton, it is not wood that he works with, it's stone, it's hard metals. He's a mason. He's an artisan. And so Jesus, hear me, chosen vessel, his background, his training was working on things that are hard. As a licensed, certified, union card-carrying member of the Tekton Association, the only thing that Jesus knows how to work on is hard stuff. If it is easy, he's not qualified.
What does he mean? Jesus only knows how to work on hard things. Well, the scripture says, is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing that God can't do, easy or hard. It's not one of those things where we can only go to the Lord about certain things and not others. And that's the impression that I get anyway when he said that. And I think that even though Jesus may have had the ability to work on, use other things to build, I think chiefly he did work with his hands, and also wood was his chief material that he worked with. So that's why he's described in the English word as a carpenter, that was his chief material that he worked with. So I don't know where Jamal is getting all this other stuff that he's trying to put in here in order to support what he's saying here. He's just making it up, I think. And he's very smart and intelligent, so he can do that. He can put together some really tasty word salad, but it means absolutely nothing.
Stage right. Is anything too hard for God? I got the wrong church. I only need 50 of y'all that need God between now and Friday to work on something difficult, something the bank said you couldn't have, something the lawyer said wasn't how possible, something the real estate agent never thought you would qualify for, something the teacher said you would never get access for. God said, whatever you thought was difficult, I'm getting ready to work that thing out on your behalf. If it's easy, don't ask me for it. But if there's anybody that needs God to do a hard thing, you got to give God worship that puts a mandate on it.
Where does God say if it's something is easy, don't ask me for it? Where does it say that? Jesus even said that if he cares about the sparrows, the little birds, how much more does he care about us, even those little things, even those things that people like Jamal would say is not important. God cares about those things as well, doesn't he?
Hallelujah. You see that? I'm coming around the mountain. Here I come. He's working on something that's hard. Hallelujah. I feel glory now. I said he's working on something that's hard. I need you, if you would you just elbow your neighbor and tell him he's working on something that's been hard for you. Come here, Langston Hughes, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. See, the person beside you who ain't shouting, they ain't dealing with nothing rough. But God said, I want to see if you'll trust me for the bill you can't pay. I want to see if you're going to believe by faith. Here's for those of y'all in the balcony. If I got enough power to heal somebody in your family that ain't even here tonight, I can't hear nobody that God is getting ready to shift something in your child that stopped coming to church. I came to let every demonic principality know you done messed with the wrong church. If God be for us, who can?
When Jesus is coming up, he's raised in a caste system. And the caste system suggests that in that biblical hour, there was no such thing as a job fair, no such thing as employment counselors. Whatever it is your father did is what you were going to do. Yeah. So if your father's a lawyer, you're going to become a lawyer. Father's a bread maker, you're going to become a bread maker. If your father is a craftsman, you're going to become a craftsman. And so you don't even understand that when Jesus makes the shift, just by shifting, he's disrupting a generational curse.
Jesus makes a shift. What shift? Disrupting a generational curse. It was already destined that Jesus and established by God that Jesus was going to come through the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah, and of which Joseph was in that line, and that's who the Lord picked to be his earthly guardian. I would call him his stepfather, I guess. But Jesus was not making a career change when he began his earthly ministry. And why was his profession a curse, according to Jamal? So we can see he's about ready to go over the cliff on this thing. So let's keep listening.
He was saying, I am going to do what nobody in my family has ever accomplished in life. My family's not going to understand it because it doesn't even match with our background or our pedigree, but they don't understand that I was assigned to the family as an undercover favor agent. God, y'all ain't saying nothing to me. My family...
No, he was there to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus' calling in his earthly ministry was about. But he keeps intertwining it with natural things and talking to the people, and you were put in your family for this purpose or that, and that's where he's going with that.
Before Thanksgiving is going to have to apologize because they thought I was like them, but there's something different on my life that my family members don't even understand, that God put me in there so that they would understand where I'm going. I ain't got to sleep with nobody to get there. I ain't got to compromise with nobody to get there. I ain't got to play politics to get there. I just got to be faithful over
a few. So he makes the shift. And I'm troubled.
And he keeps saying Jesus made the shift, but it was just an appointed time for when he would come in his out for his earthly ministry. Like, when the Bible in Luke talks about Jesus in the temple as a boy, and when his parents found him and took him home, it says that he went to that Nazareth with them and submitted to them, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, because that's what he was appointed, he was supposed to do at that time, because Jesus always did what his father said. He followed what his father said. He was doing what his father told him to do. So when it was time for him to come out and begin his earthly ministry at 30, that's what he did. But Jamal is talking like he was under the burden of having to do what his father Joseph taught him to do and be in that family business, but it's not something he really wanted to do, so he decided to make a change. That's not what happened. But you can see how cleverly and deceitfully he handles the word of God in order to make it more man-centered rather than God-centered.
I'm troubled because never once do I get Jesus' call to ministry story. Never once do I glean the epiphany of what happened for him to decide that now is time to go into ministry.
Like I just said, because the Father said it was time. Even though the Bible doesn't give those specifics, but there's all kinds of prophecies concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61, and that was the one that Jesus read in the synagogue, and they got upset with him and tried to run him over the cliff when he said that in their hearing that scripture is fulfilled, letting them know that the Messiah that had been prophesied is here now, and I am he. You know, there are many other scriptures that talk about Jesus' ministry and calling, why he came, and what he did. So what is Jamal talking about? He doesn't have Jesus' calling story. This is ridiculous.
Marvin, I don't know whether he's got a hammer in his hand. Got no idea if he's climbed upon a roof. I don't know if somebody has knocked on the back door. But something shifted inside of him. He said, I'm better than this.
See how he's talking about Jesus, and what he's doing here is like a lot of folks seem to be doing now. They're attacking the divinity of the Lord Jesus and making him like a man and just focusing on that and making it look like he would have the same drives and thoughts as sinful man. But as we know, Jesus was sinless. He was born from above, so he did not have a sin nature. So even in his humanity, he's not the same as us. But Jamal is making like he, you know, he'd be sitting somewhere thinking, you know, I'm tired of doing this. I want to do something else. I got more of a purpose for my life than just being a carpenter. That's what he seems to be implying when he says that, and it's blasphemous.
It wasn't that he wasn't productive where he was. It wasn't that he wasn't effective. But there was some pulling on him saying that there's a greater assignment than what I'm doing.
And like I said, one reason why I'm thinking that Jamal is weaving things about Marvin Sapp into this, because when he just made that remark, Marvin is very animated because the camera's on him and he's rocking back and forth and got a towel to his face like he's crying, and he's standing up and waving and everything. So I'm not sure who Jamal is really talking about, but we know it's not Jesus. So let's continue.
I don't know what was going on in the life of Jesus, but what we find out from historians and theologians is that by this time, Marvin, his father had died. And they thought that was his father. So he had to go through a season without a father to figure out, how do I navigate?
Jesus didn't go through anything without a father. His heavenly father, he was always connected to, in tune with his heavenly father. But like I say, Jamal is making it seem like Jesus is just a regular guy and would have these same issues like we would in situations like this when you grow up without a father, perhaps, especially if you're a young man. But that wasn't going on with Jesus. And if you think it's bad now, trust me, it gets worse.
And I no longer have that man in my life to speak to me about where I'm supposed to be. How am I supposed to navigate it now? I'm charged to take care of my mother. And folk have no idea how hard I work. It's not for cars, it's not for a watch, it's not for a house, but I got to take care of my family. And people are making their opinions about me, and they don't know the sacrifices I had to make just to try to pull it together. They got no idea the stuff I had to walk away from and the things that I had to give up. I wish I could be lazy. I wish I could take a moment and not be accountable and not be...
See, he's trying to make it seem like Jesus might have some daddy issues or something because of all of this. And as I said, Marvin Sapp is just all bent over crying. That's why I'm wondering if some of this reflects his life. And Jamal would know that, because these guys know each other pretty well. For one thing, they're frat brothers. They're part of the same Greek letter fraternity, as was Eddie Long, by the way, a part of that same fraternity. So these guys know each other very well. So that might be why Jamal is slipping and weaving this stuff in, almost like Marvin is on the same level as Jesus as far as what he thinks his calling is and all that stuff.
responsible and not be the one that everybody leans on. I wish I didn't have to always take care of everybody in my family's bills and circumstances, and then they feel as if it's my obligation and responsibility to do it. I don't know how long am I going to carry this. Carrying this weight. Nobody knows the difficulty of it, because nowhere does Jesus ever preach about that. Nowhere does he out his family. Nowhere does he ever put them on Front Street. Nowhere does he have to talk about how the thousands just want to be close to him. But people that got his last name are second guessing what he represents and who he is. Nobody understands that. So he's got to operate from the time that he's 17, taking care of his mama. And he's got to do it completely on his gift, with no support. Please don't think that Jesus doesn't have siblings. He does. But he's the chosen one. He ain't even the oldest. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. But he's got to carry the weight. I'm not talking to Marvin now. I'm talking to somebody. God says, you don't even know. If you give me glory, I'm freeing you. Not of drugs, alcohol. I'm freeing you of family obligation. I can't hear nobody. He said, if you open up your mouth, the stuff you ain't even supposed to be doing, they're stressing you out. I'm getting ready to free you from it.
Where does it say that, Jamal? What scripture? Where are you getting this from? Are you just prophesying, and I put that in quotes, out of your own wicked heart, speaking to the selfish desires of the folks that are present, that are jumping up and down and yelling and screaming?
People don't understand the pain, the gravity, the weight of somebody who's in this room, who has had to operate as a caregiver. Somebody three rows behind you wish they could have just one day off from having to raise a child with special needs. Got no idea how you got to circumnavigate your schedule to take an ailing mother to the doctor 2 days a week. Got no idea what it's like to have to keep the family together and nobody's there for the support. But then at the funeral, everybody want to climb in the casket and act like they've been there the whole time and trying to fight you over a pair of earrings and a lamp. Talking about mama wanted me to have this. They got no idea. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, and Jesus at 30 accepted his ministry. Bishop Ellis, at 30, Jesus accepted his call to ministry. At 30. He had been in carpentry since he was 13. He ran the family business since he was 17. At the risk of being heretical tonight.
Here it comes. He goes over the cliff at this point.
Might I suggest to you that 85% of Jesus' life, he was out of order.
The crazy thing about it is when he said that, all you could hear was crickets, crickets. Everybody's like, they don't know what to say at first, so they just get quiet. But this is heresy. 85% of his life, Jesus was out of order. So is he saying Jesus disobeyed God? wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there? Basically, he's saying Jesus sinned. But this is what Jesus said. I'm just going to pull a couple verses out of John 5, and this was after he did the miracle of at the pool of Bethesda. He said in John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So Jesus was always listening to his Father and doing what his Father does. So what is Jamal talking about here? But let's keep going.
...85% of his life, he was doing what he was not called to do. God, y'all done got quiet.
They quiet because they don't know what to make of what he just said. Jesus was doing what he was not called to do? And you should see Marvin Sapp's face when they switch to him in this video. It's like he's not really sure how to react to this, but he doesn't get up and shut Jamal down or say anything. So it appears he approves.
85% of his life, he was not flowing in his God-given function. 85% of his life, he is doing what his natural father wanted. But it did not line up with his divine DNA. 85% of his life, and he's anointed. He's called. He's chosen. And he's wrong.
Jesus is wrong, and to say Jesus is wrong at least implicitly says that Jesus was a sinner, and that is an extremely serious thing to say, because if Jesus is a sinner, then that must mean that he can't be our Savior, because an appropriate sacrifice for sin has to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So Jamal is basically attacking his divinity and also his efficacy as our Savior.
Tonight, Bishop Young, if we were to charter a KLM flight, two of them, three of them, and hoarded everybody who is in Chosen Vessel tonight onto that plane. We flew for 17 hours, landed in Israel. We would find the most proficient tour guide to take us around the Holy Land. And Green, when we walked around the Holy Land on this tour, for Chosen Vessel, you would be amazed that on this tour, they would never be able to show us one table that Jesus built. They wouldn't be able to show us not one chair that he ever constructed, would never be able to show us one roof that he repaired. And that's where he spent the most of his life. God, I got the wrong church in here. Everything that you did before don't even mean nothing. God, I can't hear nobody in here. You keep trying to safeguard.
So once again, is he saying that nothing prior to Jesus' earthly ministry meant anything? Is that what he's saying? Because the Bible doesn't say that.
you were never supposed to be. And God said, I don't even want your name on that. I'm shifting you to something else.
For 30 years, Bishop, he's wrong. He's out of order. We've flown here from all over the country, not because of what he did for 30 years, but for what he did in three. My time is up. I'm just supposed to give the homily tonight. But I just came to prophesy to 50 of y'all in here. I hope you're ready for what's going to happen in the next 3 years. God, I can't hear nobody. He's going to give you what eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard. I don't want you to shout for what happened in the past, but would you shout tonight for what God's going to do in 2020, in 2021, in 2022? You got to shout for the next 3 years. Glory now. I need you to grab that neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, don't shout over what he's already done, but you got to praise him for what he's getting ready to do. I need you to shake that neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, you're going to have more money than you ever had in your life. You're going to have a better relationship than you ever had in your life. You won't go further than you ever gone in your life. And no weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. Give somebody a high five and say, neighbor, you didn't hear what the preacher said. Y'all found the wrong person. I said, you didn't hear what the preacher said. You can die in the next 3 years. But you shall live to see the glory of the Lord. I ain't telling y'all what to do, but don't wait till the battle is over. But shout, 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 and this will be the best 3 years of your life. Praise him for it.
There you have it, Jamal and his heresy, and it really just amounted to money and material things, and basically it was the gospel of self, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ, with some prosperity pimp stuff mixed in, because you know he had to throw in money. But this is horrifying. It really is. And this was 3 years ago, and he's saying people won't die. And I wonder how many people died within that 3 years that were in this service. You know, I would love to know the percentages on this false prophecy. But what he's saying is that if Jesus was out of order and wrong at any time, what that means is he sent, and he would not be our Messiah, our Savior, because according to the law, when you even go back and look in the law, those sacrifices, the lamb, the atonement, had to be a lamb without any blemishes or spots or flaws. And of course, in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So he was without sin. Let's look at a couple more. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. You know, just looking at a few here. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Let's see here. Hebrews 9:11, starting there. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jamal, and of course further over in there, talks about without the shedding of blood there's no remission, and there's remission for our sin through the blood of Christ. He was that perfect once and for all sacrifice for those that believe on him. And I'll just mention another scripture in the book of Revelations. Remember when they came out with the seals and they were looking around to say who was worthy to open those seals? Revelation 5:1-9, and it talked about the Lamb that was slain and how he was worthy to open those seals, and that Lamb was the Lord Jesus. So what Jamal is implying, and that's what makes it so blasphemous, and that's what makes it very important to mention, because if you're saying Jesus sinned, then he is not a suitable sacrifice. But we know that is a doctrine of demons, a lie from the pit of hell. Mark and avoid Jamal Bryant, and warn everybody that you can who thinks he's okay or that is nothing wrong with him, or who gets into his preaching style, all the hooping and stuff he was doing there at the end to titillate your emotions. It is not worth anything spiritual. It is basically word salad that has no real value spiritually or otherwise. So got another video here from another person who reacted from this. So let's see what they have to say about it, and I'll chime in.
Talked about Pastor Jamal Bryant in a very long time. I think the last time I talked about him was when he was saying that he wanted to, like, sell drugs in order to fund church activities and, like, you know, business ventures and stuff like that. It's in an interview. He said it. I didn't say it. I'm not making this up. He said that. Anyway, I saw this clip on TikTok, and I think I'm just going to have to play the clip because there's really no way for me to explain what he said. So just listen to this clip. I know the audio is a little bit low, but let's just get into the clip, all right? Let's go.
That 85% of Jesus' life, he was out of order.
You hear what he said? I know it's low. He said 85% of Jesus' life, he was out of order.
Percent of Jesus' life, he was out of order.
Mm-hmm.
85% of his life, he was doing what he was not called to do. God, y'all done got quiet.
85% of his life, Jesus was doing what he was not called to do. Go on.
For 85% of his life, he was not flowing in his God-given function. 85% of his life, he is doing what his natural father wanted. But it did not line up with his divine DNA. 85% of his life, and he's anointed. He's called. He's chosen. And he's wrong.
He said for 85% of his life, talking about Jesus, for 85% of Jesus' life, Pastor O'Brien said that Jesus was wrong. Look, this sermon was from 3 years ago. Let me show you the complete clip.
Okay, we just went through the complete clip, so I'm going to skip a little bit ahead on this.
Everything. Whether you consulted God, whether you prayed about a situation, a decision, a job, a career, a school, you know, whatever it is, whatever decision, whether you prayed about it or not, God can still use that thing for our good. And he can teach us in those moments, and he can grow us, and he can give us wisdom, and he can use those situations to mold us into the believer, into the child that he ultimately wants us to be. But to say that those situations don't even matter, I'm not vibing with that. Let me see how he ends this.
For 30 years, Bishop, he's wrong.
Wow, he keeps saying that. He keeps saying that. For 30 years, Jesus was wrong. So you're saying Jesus was not right until he started his ministry. All of those other years, he was wrong. That is just mind-blowing to me that he's saying that. I've never heard anybody say that. Well, I've heard people, non-believers, say that, but I've never heard a pastor say that.
I don't even think I've ever heard non-believers say this. I mean, they may say things to mock God and scoff, or they may not believe Jesus was real or in the miracles and all that stuff, but I never heard this. This poor young man, he's just dumbfounded. He doesn't even know what to say. But I've never even heard this come out of an unbeliever's mouth that I can remember.
I'm trying to understand the context that he's presenting it. But even so, nothing could really make that statement justifiable in my eyes, in my opinion. I might be missing something. I don't know. I might have to go back and watch this whole thing. But, all right, let's just continue.
He's out of order. We've flown here from all over the country. Not because of what he did for 30 years, but for what he did in 3. My time is up. I'm just supposed to give the homily tonight. But I just came to prophesy to 50 of y'all in here. I hope you're ready for what's going to happen in the next 3 years. God, I can't hear nobody. He's going to give you what eyes have not seen, what ears have.
Okay, we just heard that part, so I'll skip ahead to see what he's saying here. at the end to sum this up. I just have to say, this young man is quiet because he's still trying to figure out what to say. He is speechless.
Okay. I mean, Jesus was wrong for 85% of his life. He was disobedient for 85% of his life. But hey, the next 3 years of your life will be the best years of your life. Because that's what happened to Jesus. Money, relationships, cars, all that kind of stuff is coming to you. He even says you can't even die in the next 3 years. You will have life. Amen. I mean, okay. Let me know what you think about this video. If you want to support the channel,
Yeah, you just at a loss for words that when you hear this, especially for the first time. I mean, I just, but look, what I was saying before, if Jesus was a sinner like what Jamal is, because that's basically what he's saying, our faith is in vain. You know, but Jesus was never disobedient to his Father. He always did what he was supposed to do. But you got these guys, you know, Mike Todd said one time that Jesus didn't live up to his full potential because he basically trying to say because Jesus is God, he could have done more if he wanted to. And then Tim Ross, we looked at him a couple months back making comments that Jesus was like a stripper because he took off glory and put on humanity, but it was blasphemous and disrespectful to say that. And these guys, just like their father, the devil, loved to attack the word of God and Jesus as the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins, as if you can't be redeemed through Jesus because he was just like any of the rest of us. You know, whether it be these preachers or Dallas Jenkins and his TV show The Chosen that just wants to focus on Jesus and his humanity so people can relate to him better, it's all the same thing. You know, Dallas purposefully left out the baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, and I guess in the upcoming season that he's not going to show his transfiguration, all these things that point to the Lord Jesus in all his glory as divine, he left those things out purposefully. Now, just one last little clip we're going to listen to. Now, this guy was mostly responding to Jamal after his affirmation of the gay community, but he does make some good points concerning Jamal and who and what he is.
Whatever you wanted to say. So Brian teaches doctrines of devils. That's what Brian does. Let me end this by saying that. Jamal Bryan teaches the doctrine of devils. In many scriptures, in many places, scriptures warns us against this false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. The King James Version word is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. A doctrine is a teaching or a set of principles. The doctrine of demons, then, are teach it, and we borrowing from the demons who are teaching it. There can be good and bad doctrines. The word doctrine can refer to the biblical teachings of a church or a pastor. Or in the case of 1 Timothy 4 and 1, the ungodly teachings of Satan. Those who follow the doctrines of demons will fall away from the faith. That is, heeding the doctrine of demons is a serious matter because it involves the departure of the truth of Christ's gospel. You understand? How are the doctrines of demons promulgated? They are delivered through human instructions. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2. These false teachers are hypocritical. That is, their lives do not evidence the holiness they seemingly espouse. They are liars. That is, they deal in falsehood and knowingly lead others into apostasy. And they are beyond the reach of conscience. That is, they have found a way in their own minds to justify their lies. These false teachers may be personable. They may be charming. They are very persuasive, like this brother. But they do not receive their message from the Holy Spirit. Rather, they spout the suggestions of evil spirits whose work it is to lead people astray. So in the Garden of Eden, Eve encountered the doctrine of demons as the serpent spoke to her. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Jamal Bryant went to that affirming church and said the same thing. Did God really say that practicing homosexuality is a sin? As a matter of fact, I represent the church at large, and I apologize on behalf of them for their belief against you. Doctrines of devils. At the beginning of the conversation, Satan questioned the teaching of God, and as they continued to talk, he substituted his own teachings for God's teaching. Satan has continued to use this deception, doubt, and subtlety to lead people astray. Satan is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And the doctrines taught by his demons through the agency of willing human accomplices continue to separate people from God and his blessing. This is a doctrine of devils. You are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer in the beginning. This is Jamal, Brian, and many of his cohorts. Satan knows how to manipulate us through people like that. And that is why the doctrine of demons are so effective, like Larry Reed. We can identify the doctrines of demons by immersing ourselves in the truth. We must read and study our Bibles, or you'll get caught up in the doctrine of Carlton Pearson. When we know what God says on any given subject, then any deviation from that teaching will end up a red flag. When we are in tune with God's word, aberrations from the key word or the keynote will ring hollow, and it's going to be off key, as a musical term. You understand? When somebody calls you America's pastor, be careful. When the world considers you a favorite preacher of theirs, be careful. Come close. Let me end this by saying something to you all, especially you ladies out there. Don't get caught up into a man who looks really nice and handsome, tall, dark, handsome, or big or small, depending on what you like, and he can really, really put together a nice word soup. Don't get caught up in the charismatic ways of that man. He's going to pull you into this doctrine of devil, and you're going to be trapped into a vortex that you can't get out. And so when someone is, when the world is enjoying your sermons, you're not preaching the gospel. I don't care who you are, what you say about me, what you look like, how much you say you used to like me, but now that you don't, I don't give two dead flies what you think about me. I never pander to anybody. The bunkers know I don't pander to them, and they're the greatest people I know.
I don't pander to my mother. Well, she's gone. I didn't pander to her. I didn't pander to my father. I don't pander to my brothers or sisters. They know. If I don't like them, I'm going to tell them. I don't like that. That's wrong. That's not in the scripture. I flat-foot tell my father that. Pops, that's not scripture. And he's been a pastor for many years. Pops, you're wrong. All right? I don't pander to nobody. So I need you to know. If you're preaching the so-called gospel is loved by the world, you are not preaching the gospel. It's hidden to those who are perishing. They're supposed to hate you. They want to kill you if you're preaching. The apostles all was running for their lives. Some of them were bold enough to stand there and just take it. Some of the deacons had to just take it. They put them on poles and compelled them and stretched them and burned them at the stake and cut their heads off and crucified them upside down. All kind of stuff. They turned the world upside down and they had to run for their lives. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel and the world was not saying, ooh, we love them. They are the greatest. No. I'm talking to you, T.D. Jakes. I think you too are an amazing orator, but that's where it stops. You can go into the scriptures and really bring out some things that are hurting for women, especially, and some men's issues, all right? You know how to really direct them words into a place where you can take people to a wonderful social place, all right? But let me tell you, if the world is inviting you on their TV shows and consider you America's pastor, that's a problem. No TV show is going to invite me on to encourage their audience. Unless it's a Christian audience. No secular TV show is going to invite me on to encourage them in the Lord. They're not going to do it because it's going to be some kind of revival in there or I'm going to rebuke someone or what have you. They're not inviting me. I won't be. They don't even invite me to the Church of God in Christ to preach, to teach or nothing. I'm upsetting my own people. So I'm definitely going to upset the world. You understand? So I thank God for the lessons that you mighty men of God and you women have given us, but you need to get back and do your first works all over again. Return to your first love and stop trying to be so popular with the world by when a question comes along, you say, I don't really know about that. And then you deflect because you are wonderful with word salads. And I listen to these men, good teachers. But their teachings to me are more on enlightenment and encouragement on social issues and self-helps. That's what they're good for. Just self-helps. But when it comes to deep, dark, down in the dank of the woods of the gospel, when it comes to great exegetical, hermeneutical teachings, I don't turn to those men for advice. I do not. No, I know I'm going to get a spin. No, I got to go to a good teacher who can get me to the place where I need to be without all the fluff. This is why my channel is so...
I wouldn't even go to Jamal Bryant for motivational speaking or self-help because, you know, as believers, the best help we can get is from our Lord and knowing what He says about things, and there's something in the Word of God for anything that we are going through in our life, for encouragement, rebuke, sometimes reprove. When we need a beating, he can do that too. But there's everything that we need in here. So I wouldn't even go to Jamal and his ilk even for that because it's always going to be tainted. You can't trust what is coming out of their mouth.
Oh, we don't even have – we're almost at 20,000, right? Our channel is small, and people come over here and visit me all the time and say, the way you teach, why is your channel still – so small? And then I said to them, it's because the way I teach. It is not lucrative the way I teach. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not as wealthy as Larry Reed and the rest of these cats who, I'm sorry, I step on toes over here. My own people who are watching, I step on their toes. It doesn't
people don't want to share this kind of teaching because it's hard to stomach it. And I told God I don't want to be popular. I don't want to be a popular man. No, I want to be truthful.
And even with the Lord Jesus, they would take that. Didn't some people tell him, "Jesus, this is a hard saying," and they turned from him and followed him no more, right? So we don't want to hear the truth, and that's why guys like Jamal Bryant are so popular, but we still have to mark and avoid them and warn against them because some people may consider them low-hanging fruit, and it should be obvious what they are, but they're able to ensnare a lot of people because of their smooth words, especially if we don't know the scriptures like we really need to. And or somebody might be new to the faith, and we just don't know the word enough yet to be able to spot those things. But what he said there was key, knowing the true word of God and getting into it and learning it as in depth as we can and studying it will help us spot the counterfeiters. When you are familiar with the real, you know what the counterfeiter, you can spot them. So that's what we have to do, study to show ourselves approved, because our safety spiritually is in this word and knowing it so we don't get fooled and we can help other people who might be fooled. So with that, I just want to read some passages out of 1 John because of what he warns about. And when he talks about first walking in Christ's commandments, so we'll start at verse 4. This is 2 John. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk into it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And that's been my time. Thank you so much for yours. Have a great rest of your day and week.